Belgic Confession, Article 37, The Last Judgment, paragraphs 1 and 2. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word that they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. To the five connections between the holy angels and our Saviour's second coming, that we mentioned last week, we can perhaps add one more. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36 reads, "But of that day and hour of Christ's second coming knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So there we have number 6. The unfallen angels don't know the time of our Lord's return, nor for that matter do the fallen angels. So there were 6 connections, 2 pairs of 3 if we add this one, if we admit it, because it's a bit different from the other ones. Number 1, the angels predict the second coming of Christ in Acts 1. Number 2, but they don't know when it's going to be, Matthew 24, verse 36, the passage we just looked at. And number 3, angels effect the signs of the second coming mysteriously in God's providence. And then the second 3 speak of their role on the very day itself when Christ appears. Number 4, they accompany and flank Christ at his return, so he comes with the angels. Number 5, we will hear the voice of the archangel, and we read of that too. And then number 6, we read of their role as reapers of both the saved and the lost human beings. Brian?
When he says that no one will know but my Father only, when Jesus says that, is he referring to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as the Father there, and he speaks as Christ the man?
Yes. Tonight, our focus is on the sounds of our Lord's second coming, and so everyone should have a handout. I'm assuming that the distributor reached everyone. And then at the end, after this is unfolded, we're going to see how this impacts dispensationalism's theory of a secret rapture. Now, what is the most comprehensive and therefore the most important verse of Scripture on the sounds at our Lord's second coming? The most comprehensive and therefore the most important verse in all the Bible on the sounds of Christ's coming is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. One of the verses we read, it speaks of 3 sounds. That's why I said it's the most comprehensive. 3 sounds. The Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, shall descend from heaven, 1, with a shout, 2, with the voice of the archangel, and 3, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So there are three sounds: the shout of Christ, the voice of the archangel, which is one of the six angelic references with which we began, and the trump of God. Are any of those three mentioned in Belgic Confession 37? Yes. We hear a yes. Which ones?
The shout of the archangel, the voice of the trumpet, and the bell of the raised.
Yes, the first sentence in paragraph 2 speaks of our being summoned by the voice of the archangel, the second of the three, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, and by the sound of the trumpet of God. So it mentions the second and third of the three. Now, what other noises or sounds are specifically mentioned in Scripture in connection with the second coming, besides the three in 1 Thessalonians 4:16? What other sounds? Thunder. That's an interesting one. Thunder.
The great noise as the heavens are folded up.
Yes, I'll take what Billy said and what Julian said is essentially the same thing. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So there's sounds in the brute creation, with the heavens and the earth being purged by fire. And I think Beth mentioned that in the previous class. Brian?
Is the thunder not sometimes described in Scripture as the voice of God?
The thunder is sometimes described in Scripture as the voice of God, yes. Any other references in the Bible to noise or sound at Christ's second coming?
What does it mean about the alarm? It talks about the trumpet and the alarm.
Oh, in Zephaniah 1 verse 16. Well, that one, it's not God blowing a trumpet. It's the people in Judah, when they're attacked, blowing a trumpet to alarm people that the enemy is at the gates. But there is a reference in the Bible, more than one, although I'll only cite one. There is a reference to ungodly people making sounds when Christ returns.
The gnashing of teeth.
The gnashing of teeth, that's eternal punishment. Close, though. Revelation 6, people will be crying out to the rocks to cover them. Revelation 1, verse 7, when it says that every eye shall see him, that there will be wailing and mourning, and there are other references to that. So at the second coming, the brute creation makes sounds, being burned up and purged. The ungodly make sounds. Doubtless other noises will occur in that solemn day too, sounds from godly humans of relief and joy. And then, of course, there'll be sounds at the final judgment, which comes after the second coming itself and after the general resurrection, where Christ addresses people from the great white throne and casts people into destruction and brings others into the eternal bliss.
I suppose there'll have to be sounds as well of the graves opening and the sea giving up the dead, you know, all those things.
Okay, sounds of opening graves and people coming up out of the waters. Yep. Our focus tonight, having mentioned these other sounds, our focus tonight is the sounds at the second coming itself, the sounds from heaven, and to make it even more tight and clear what I mean, the sounds that are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. Let's begin by analyzing the types of sound. Who or what makes the sound? When it says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, it means he himself is the one who shouts. So the one who is God and man will make a sound. The archangel, the leader of the holy angels, he will give his voice. And then we read of the trumpet. Now, it's not a normal trumpet. It's the trump of God. Whatever exactly that is. But it's going to be some awesome trumpet. So the types of sound range here from the incarnate Son, who will speak with a human voice, possessing divine power, you could say, an archangel, that's an angelic voice with a high angelic authority, and then a trumpet. Not now a person, the incarnate Son or an archangel, but an instrument. And then the question is, literal, is there some massive trumpet? Well, I don't think really that's the point, but God will convey power and awesome noise, as it were, that sounds something like a trumpet. Now, the key question is, what are the effects of the sounds? And let's start with the trumpet. It's the last of the three, but it's the easiest one to nail down. What is the effect of the blowing of the trumpet in the latter verses of 1 Thessalonians 4?
Dead in Christ rise.
The dead in Christ rise. The resurrection of dead saints. Is there anything else in that passage?
The alive saints will be changed.
Yes. The resurrection of dead saints and the transformation of living saints. That is, people who are alive and remain on the day when the Lord comes back. It says, the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52. Another verse that's on the handout. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52. What effect does the trumpet have here?
The dead are raised incorruptible.
And?
And we'll not be changed.
And how would that relate to 1 Thessalonians 4? It's the same. It's the same. It affects two things, the resurrection of dead believers and the transformation of living believers. And it's the same order. Dead raised first, then the transformation of living saints. Does anyone notice the other New Testament text that mentions the trumpet? So New Testament text means you're confined to the five at the bottom of the page, not the four New Testament ones. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he, Christ, at his second coming, shall send his angels with a sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. So what does the trumpet achieve here?
The sending of the angels.
The trumpet is blown, and that's the cue for the angels to go forth to gather the elect. How does that compare with 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4? 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 says the trumpet sounds, the dead are raised, and those who are alive, believers, are transformed. Matthew 24 says the trumpet is blown and angels go out. It's different. Now, it's related, but it's different. Mary?
Gathering the elect only, yeah.
Matthew 24 only mentions the elect, but that doesn't mean that they're not the only ones gathered, because Matthew 13, which we looked at last week, says that God also gathers through the angels the wicked. And Matthew 13, it says, first the wicked. But this passage is emphasizing comfort for believers, just as 1 Corinthians 15, and especially 1 Thessalonians 4 is. Those are three passages mentioned the trumpet, right? Let's now come, because we've quite a lot to get through tonight, to the voice of Christ, which is the first of the three things mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. What does the voice of Christ do in John 5, 28 and 29? Another one on the sheet. Most of the texts we're looking at, them, most of them are on the sheet. What does the voice of Christ do here?
Resurrection of all men.
It affects the resurrection. And here it says, all the dead, both godly and ungodly. What about Joel 3:16? It says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice, and Christ is God. God comes in Christ. And what happens here? The shaking of heaven and earth. So there's an earthquake and a heavenquake. So here the effect is on the brute creation, which within the whole broader biblical framework is preparing the way for the transformation of the creation that now is into the new heavens and the new earth. And the context in Joel 3, as verse 14 indicates, but the whole chapter makes even more clear, is judgment day. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Verdict, God's verdict. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God's verdict regarding every human being. Psalm 50, verses 3 through 6, the first passage on the handout, is perhaps the trickiest one to work out. What is the result of the voice of God, and Jesus Christ is God, here? What's the result of the voice of God here?
It comes in judgment.
That's true. But not the result of the voice of God.
He shall call the heavens from above.
Yes, he calls to the heaven, and this is one of the words, Hebrew words for speak. He calls to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. So he's calling to heaven. And in the wider framework of the scripture, he's calling to heaven, come with me, holy angels and saints currently in the intermediate state. And he's calling to earth, people living and dead. So that's the voice. He's calling them. And that call is a call to come to me for the purpose of the judgment day. And what is the purpose of the shout, voice, command, order of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the answer is, it doesn't say, or at least doesn't say directly at least, maybe that is involved with the resurrection of dead saints and the transformation of living saints, but you couldn't prove it from the verse as it currently stands. A question for you, more general. Are you feeling a little bit disorientated here? Wondering, where's this going? What's the sense of this? You should be. I was when I was exploring this and trying to work out what the purpose, first of all, when looking at all this. Then we come, having looked at the effect and result of the trumpet and the voice of Christ, we come to the voice of the archangel, the second of the three things mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. What does 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 say is affected by the voice of the archangel? Directly, it says nothing. It could be that it's connected to the resurrection of dead saints and the transformation of living saints, but you couldn't prove it from that verse alone. What do other passages say on this page, the handout? Are there any other passages there? There are four from the Old Testament, five from the New Testament, one of which, of course, is 1 Thessalonians 4 itself. But any others that mention the voice of the archangel in connection with the second coming of Christ? No. It's only 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, which mentions the voice of the archangel. And it doesn't actually say what the voice of the archangel is for, what it effects. Now, what would you expect an archangel to do?
Bring a message.
Bring a message, that could do. But what especially about the voice of an archangel? What's the significance of an archangel?
Command the other angels.
The archangel, he's like ruler of the angels. There are other ranks. And I think it's most likely that the archangel is actually the highest of the angelic orders. There are principalities and powers and dominions and so forth. So an archangel, you would expect, like the top angel, you'd expect the top person in a kingdom, namely the king. We're not now talking about a constitutional monarchy, but in a real monarchy, to give orders. Well, an archangel, you would expect an archangel to give orders to angels below him. And of course, all angels are there. We saw that in another class.
And if we assume that Archangel, the top angel, authority over the others, is giving orders to the angels below him, what do we know the angels are going to do in this day? They're going to go forth to gather the people. They're going to reap, the biblical word we saw from Revelation 14 and Matthew 13. They're going to reap the elect for good purposes, and they're going to reap the reprobate for the purpose of punishment. By the way, Revelation 14 verse 18 does speak of one angel telling another angel, though not angels, to reap the wicked. But again, this is highly pictorial language, as befits the book of
Revelation. Will all the earth be lit up at that time?
All the earth will indeed be lit up. Yep. It'll go totally dark. Sun, moon, stars not giving light. And then Christ will come, the revelation, and illuminate all things with the glory of God. Who is the angel then in 1 Thessalonians 4:16? We said last week that there only are two named angels in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel, for which many people infer that Gabriel is an archangel too. But the Bible only actually calls Michael an archangel in Jude 9. Let's consider a couple of verses which speak of or hint regarding, one speaks of, the other one's more of a hint, regarding the role at the end of the world for Michael, starting with Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, the period when Antichrist is dominant, the period which Jesus calls in Matthew 24 the Great Tribulation, that is the period just before the Second Coming, when persecution is particularly fierce on the people of God, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So there's a role for Michael in connection with the great tribulation. The next verse goes on to speak about the resurrection. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, positive, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, negative. So Daniel 12 teaches that Michael, somehow or other, in the providence and goodwill of God for his people, is used to defend the church in the great tribulation. And, though the link isn't quite as clear, verse 2 would suggest maybe some role in the resurrection there too. Let's go to Jude 9. Jude 9 says, Michael the archangel, Jude 9, second from the last in our New Testament canon, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So here, Michael is spoken of in connection with the resurrection of Moses' dead body. Moses died, God buried him. Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses' body was raised from the dead, sometime between his death, obviously, and the transfiguration, because Moses appeared in a body to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. So there, Daniel 12, verse 2 and Jude 9 speak about Michael in connection with dead believers. One dead believer and all dead believers, Daniel 12. So the voice of the archangel may affect the resurrection from the dead, which is also that which is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 to 17. But none of which constitute exact proofs because the verse doesn't specifically say that. So I put it forward that way. Now, we went through this fairly quickly, in part because I'm conscious there's a lot to get through tonight. And my guess is that this may not have been what you expected. But don't worry. These three signs. My guess is that at least some of you, if you'd thought about it, you might have thought the three sounds, here's the simplest model. Sound one, well, not now mention what they are, but sound one, well, that does one thing. Sound two, that does another thing. Sound three, that does a third thing. I'm curious, and I ask more for the ground of curiosity. Is that what you supposed before the class? Is that what you think you probably would have thought of before the class if you'd actually have thought about it? But anyway, I think whatever you'd thought beforehand, the simplest model would have been three sounds of the second coming. Sound one does one thing. Sound two does a second thing. Sound three does a third thing. Is this what we've got from our quick survey of what we know and don't know about these three sounds and what they affect? The answer is no. What does the trumpet do? What does the trumpet do? Think. That's a hard enough question. If I'd have thought that I could have got it written down on the board in a semi-legible, coherent way, I would have tried, but I thought it'd be too much. What does the trumpet do? From the verses we looked at, the verses that are on the sheet of paper, I will help you. The trumpet affects, first, we read a couple of passages, it affects the resurrection of dead saints and the transformation of living saints. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 5. So the trumpet does that. That at this point, that would fit with the, here's the one sound and it affects one thing, because they both have to do with the glorification of believers. Those who are living will be transformed. Those who are dead will be resurrected. But then we saw that Matthew 24, verse 31 speaks about the trumpet in terms of sending out the holy angels. Huh. So we haven't got the trumpet affecting one thing. We have the trumpet glorifying saints, living saints and dead saints, and we have the trumpet sending out holy angels. So much for the simplest model. The simplest model isn't going to work. Let's talk about the voice of Christ. What does it do in John 5? Scan down John 5. What does it do? What did we say? The hour is coming in which it affects the resurrection. What did we say the voice of Christ, who is God, affects in Joel 3, verse 16?
Earthquakes.
Earthquakes and heavenquakes. So it raises the dead and it causes earth and heaven to shake. And then in Psalm 50, it says, he that is God, our God, shall surely come, and our God is Jesus Christ, the revelation of the Blessed Trinity, who is God and man. Our God shall surely come and shall not keep silence. He shall call to the heavens from above. There's his voice. He calls to the heavens from above, and he calls to the earth. So he brings the holy angels and the intermediate saints with him, and he calls to the earth, where people living and dead. So the voice of Christ does three or four different things in these passages. Resurrects everybody, shakes heaven and earth, and then calls parties in heaven and earth to himself in order to judge them. So we've looked at the three voices, and one of the voices does two things, and another voice does three things. So much for the one voice does one thing, second voice does a second thing, third voice does a third thing, simplest possible model. Because two of the sounds do either two or three things. Now it gets really interesting. Some of the things that are done by voices, some of the things that are performed at the second coming of Jesus Christ, are said to be performed as a result of more than one sound. What raises the dead? What sound raises the dead, sort of wakes them up? In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 5.
The last trumpet?
Yes, the trumpet. The trumpet. So the dead are there, and God, as it were, blows the trumpet, and those two chapters say that the dead arise. What sound causes the dead to rise in John chapter 5?
Christ's voice.
Christ's voice. Huh. So in John 5, Christ says, as it were, get up. Remember he said in John 11, Lazarus, arise. Well, on the last day, he's going to say it to every human being. So Christ's voice is going to get people up out of their graves. But in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, it's the trumpet. And you say, well, make up your mind. Is it Christ's voice or the trumpet? And the way 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 is structured, Christ comes, descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Three different sounds. By the way, if the trumpet raises the dead and transforms the living saints, as 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 says, do you think that the voice of Christ also not only raises the dead, John 5, but also transforms the living saints? I would expect that. So we've been talking about different things, the resurrection being performed by more than one sound, the trumpet and the voice of Christ. Have we got this with regard to the sending out of the angels? What sound sends out the angels?
The archangel.
Billy says the archangel. Hillary? Archangel. And William says the sound of the trumpet. Matthew 24 verse 31 says, Christ shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. He blows the trumpet and they go. But then the question is, the archangel. He is the archangel, the leader of the angels, and there's his voice. What would you expect him to do? He's included with the three voices. He is the archangel. He's over them. Presumably, he sends out the angels as well. Huh. And I repeat, these three distinct sounds, and they are distinct sounds, and the text clearly identifies them as such, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. These three distinct sounds, they're located together in one verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. But they also, not just found in the same verse together, but they also occur together as Christ descends. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So there you are to think of Christ, he's in heaven, and he is moving downwards. And you can see his descent, and we will see his descent. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and as he comes down, you hear three sounds. With a shout, that's his own cry. He descends, and that sound is there, and the sound is there as he keeps descending. And then there's the second sound that's there as he descends, and as he continues to descend, the voice with the voice of an archangel. And then the third sound, with the trump of God. They're occurring together, these three sounds, as Christ descends. That's what the text says. And you might say, well, surely they're going to blend each other out. No, they're not. They're three sounds that are made distinctly, and you can hear three different sounds at the same time. I'll say more about that later. And then, not only do these three sounds occur together as Christ descends, because there he is bodily, and he's moving bodily downwards through the sky, but they also, and this is what ties it all together, they also, these three sounds, function collectively. Not merely individually. Sound one affects A, sound B, sound two affects B, sound three affects C. But the three sounds function together collectively. And what are some of the things that are done at the behest of these sounds? The sending out of the angels. The three sounds continue as Christ descends, and the three sounds effect the sending out of the angels, the raising of the dead, the transforming of living saints, and the shaking of heaven and earth. The three sounds collectively do these three things. Now, have you ever heard that stated before? My guess is no. Well, that's fair enough. And therefore, since you've never heard anything like that before, therefore you'd be right to be wary. I have no problem with people being wary. Does the Belgic Confession say anything about this? In Belgic Confession, Article 37. The second paragraph, its first sentence reads, Christ's second coming, the subject of paragraph 1. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned, all men, women and children, from the beginning to the end of the world, good and evil, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. The Belgic Confession says that the summonsing, the bringing of them there, was by two sounds. So, are you a little bit less wary of the point that I just made? Now, I'll tell you what you should be. You should be a little less, I mean, it's there in our confession. So if you've never heard it before, you've heard one person say it, me, your minister, and now you've heard the Belgic Confession actually make the same point. So it's not, I've been arguing from scripture, it's not, I'll say it again, sound one affects A, sound two affects B, sound three affects C. I've been arguing that from the scripture. And this, the most simple model that I've just explained, is also ruled out by what the Belgic Confession itself says. The three sounds, they're distinct, but the three sounds collectively and together affect really all of the things. Brian?
Are all three sounds heard by both the elect and the reprobate, since they have a different outcome?
Brian asked the question, are all three sounds heard by the elect and the reprobate, since they have a different outcome? And I could add to that, since the dispensationalists deny it. The answer is yes, and we'll come to that presently. Now, if one word could be said to unite these three sounds and their effects, according to these verses given in our handout, if there's one word that sums up the three sounds as to what they affect, that word would be gather. The three sounds are about gathering. Does anyone see the word itself? It occurs in two of the passages. Matthew 24, verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet. So the trumpet sends the angels to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the earth. The goal is to bring everybody together. It occurs in another verse, Psalm 50, verse 5. I'll start from verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence, etc. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, ... for God is judge himself. So God calls heaven, earth, to gather them, because the voice brings them together, and they need to be gathered because everyone has to be there for Judgment Day. And if you look at other verses, I'll refer to three of the passages. Though the word gather isn't there, the idea is. John 5, 28 and 29. Christ's voice speaks. All in the grave hear that voice. They come forth. The good unto the resurrection of life, the evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Christ's voice raised them from the dead, and there's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. And the sentence needs to be passed upon these people in their resurrected bodies on the judgment day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. The trumpet sounds, the dead are raised, we are changed, and we're brought to judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. There are the three voices. The dead are raised. The living saints are transformed. We are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's about gathering. See, the church is Catholic all around the world. They need to be brought to one place. Then some parties are dead. They need to be raised from the dead so that we have saints living and dead in resurrected bodies at the judgment seat of Christ, and the wicked are there too. They're only brought together to the one place for the final judgment, the general judgment of everybody.
It's hard to visualize that.
It certainly is hard to visualize. Yeah. How can you visualize, I know how many billion people all in one place before the great white throne of Jesus Christ and glorified bodies for saints and bodies fitted for eternal damnation. And then all the angels there, millions and millions of them too.
You can see why some people would be screaming and yelling, because there's the noise and the trumpets and everything shaking.
Yep. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the worst nightmare that the most ungodly human being ever had. This is just absolutely horrendous. And then comes eternal punishment. No wonder they're wailing and moaning. Julian?
Is it true to say that everyone is raised incorruptible?
No.
No.
No. The wicked will be in corrupt, rotten bodies, but somehow or other fitted for eternal punishment. It's not as if they're going to be burned up by the fire, because the fire will never be quenched. And the worm that's in them, eating them, Isaiah says, and Mark 9 says, quoting Isaiah, it will never die because the body will never be consumed. Now, does Belgic Confession 37, when it talks about the two sounds, does it fit with this idea that not just are these three sounds effecting certain things, but really the three sounds are about getting everybody together, good and evil, living and dead, people who are on earth and people who are in heaven? Does the Belgic Confession really talk about the sounds in terms of getting everybody together? Yes, it does. It says again, paragraph 2, sentence 1, then all men will personally appear before the great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof. All these different people, all around the planet, over thousands and thousands of years, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. The two sounds mentioned there, two of the three, effect summoning people, calling them, come, come. Because they all must be together. And you can't come just in your earthly body, fitted for this world, because this world's passing away. You need to come in a resurrected body, either for good or for ill, at that judgment seat, because then people are sent to their eternal destinies. A little bit more about the nature of these three sounds. Couple of basic points. Number one, all three sounds are intelligible, meaningful sounds. What do I mean by that sound? No idea. Nobody knows. I don't know either. But it's sort of a meaningless sound. Doesn't signify anything. Even the trumpet is meaningful. I mean, it's possible to make a sound with a trumpet that means nothing. But 1 Corinthians 14 verses 7 and 8 says, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, Except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And this trumpet, it's giving a very definite sound. It's not just somebody testing their lips or trying to see if the instrument's working okay, or a child rattling away with it. This trumpet, like the voice of the archangel and Christ's shout, it's an intelligible, meaningful sound. And then, of course, what sort of a meaningful sound? And this is my second point here. The intelligible, meaningful sounds from these three different sources spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4, they are all commands. They are commands uttered with supreme authority. That word shout, Christ comes with a shout, his own shout, is a shout of command. Interesting, it's the only use of that word in the New Testament. But where it is used in literature, it's an order, for instance, of a military commander or a shipmaster to the crew. It's an authoritative command. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's commanding, he's issuing orders. It's the voice of the archangel, a ruler, even the angelic ruler of the angels, and it's a trump, and it's a trump of God. And if God blows a trumpet, you'd better listen to that intelligible, meaningful order and obey. And everyone actually will. By grace, or for most people, by power. Now, all sorts of instruments could have been used here, theoretically, but it's a trumpet. It's a trumpet. I mean, it could have been the voice of a piano or a piccolo or a tambourine. Any other favorite instruments? A flute. A flute could even have been a flute. Yeah. Drum. Could have been a drum. So, trumpet. And this word trumpet, not only is it found in the Bible, but it's found in the Bible with certain ideas. There are two silver trumpets that are mentioned in the first 10 verses of Numbers 10. Make two silver trumpets. And then, in that passage, uses of the silver trumpets. You blow the trumpet, you blow it a certain way, then it means everyone has to assemble. Or you've got to get ready to journey. Or warfare. You blow the trumpet in warfare, or when you're sacrificing animals, number 4, on the altar. The last two is so that God will remember Israel. So what do you think of those, since the Bible here uses the word trumpet, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, and elsewhere, silver trumpets, assembling, journeying, warring, sacrificing. Which one best fits? Isn't it? Assembling. The summons thing. That fits the context. The raising and transforming of believers to meet Christ in the air and ever be with him. To send out the angels to gather the elect. So trumpets work with that. That particular purpose for trumpets in Numbers chapter 10. Look with me at Leviticus 25 verses 9 and 10. Another famous instance of a trumpet. And when you hear Leviticus 25, you may be thinking, Leviticus 25, that's half of 50. And it deals with the Jubilee, which is 50. Leviticus 25, verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to send forth, to sound forth on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. Liberty. Freedom. Freedom from debts. You get your land back again. The trumpet sounds the message of freedom. And when you hear trumpet being mentioned of all possible instruments in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Kings 15 and Matthew 24, you're thinking, well, that certainly fits. I'm going to be liberated now from sin and from death and all the effects and I'm going to be free to serve God. And this is the liberty spoken of at the second coming of Christ in Romans 8, verse 21, the glorious liberty of the children of God. God, I'm going to blow the trumpet, and that will be our liberation day. So the silver trumpets in Numbers 10, the trumpet on Leviticus 25, there was another day when there was a very long sounding and loud sounding trumpet. Julian,
the giving of the law.
In Mount Sinai, the verses are Exodus 19, verse 13, 16, and 19. Exodus 19, then 13, 16, 19. Exodus 20, verse 18. And then Hebrews 12, verse 19, refers back to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Those texts mentioned three sounds at the giving of the law, that theophany, the appearance of God at Mount Sinai. Three sounds. What are they? You don't have to look up. You could look up the verses to find the sounds, but you actually probably already know them anyway, or at least most of them. What were the sounds on that day?
Trumpet.
The trumpet, as we already said. That's the easy one. Let's pick off the easy one first. That's good. There was thunder. So there's a trumpet, there's thunder, and actually the most obvious one of the lot.
Voice.
The voice of God giving the Ten Commandments. That's actually the same as us two of the three at the second coming of Christ. The voice of God, Christ comes, the trumpet, and then thunder is replaced by the voice of the archangel. Now, those three sounds, the trumpet, the thunder, and God's voice, were they heard distinctly at Mount Sinai? They were. God's voice wasn't speaking, and it was speaking. There was the trumpet. There was the thunder. I mean, if there was a man standing beside you blowing a trumpet, and at the same time it was thundering, you could make out the difference. So, at Sinai, there's the trumpet, there's the thunder, there's the voice of God. The three are there, and you can hear each distinctly, just as you can hear the three distinctly at the second coming, the three sounds in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then the volume's interesting. Looking over these verses, we're told that the trumpet sounded long, kept on tooting and blaring, and it was exceeding loud. So it was long and loud, and we're told that the trumpet waxed louder and louder. So it went long and loud and got louder, and then we're told the effect on people. People were scared. They even quaked and trembled, and then they backed away. And we're told that they wanted the voice to stop. And here, to draw a couple of ideas from the use of the trumpet at Mount Sinai, so we looked at the two silver trumpets and Leviticus 25 on the year of Jubilee. The idea of the trumpet at Mount Sinai is theophany. God comes and you blow the trumpets. And that fits with what Colin was saying about the coming of the king. You blare the trumpets, the king has come, God Almighty has come. And then the blowing of the trumpets at Sinai and at the second coming is designed, with regard to the ungodly, to instill terror in their hearts. The holy and righteous God is coming. The day I never wanted to see, says the wicked. The day I tried to avoid, didn't want to think about, lo and behold, it's caught up with me. I'm doomed. Putting those three Old Testament instances and ideas with trumpets together, there's the theophany. God will come in Jesus Christ. Christ will be revealed. He will appear with his holy angels on the glory cloud to assemble all of humanity. You blow the trumpet so that people could come together. and give perfected liberty to God's children. The Jubilee year. Now let's consider the secret rapture. Now just think secret. Let's say, I'm not now encouraging anybody to end devious, but let's say you're back in your childhood and your mum has told you you're not allowed to eat your favourite cookies or buns or whatever it is, and you're going to go down and you're going to do it secretly. Now you don't want to be seen. You don't want to be seen. And you don't want to be heard. So you're going to make it really quiet. And you're going to go down the stairs, kind of like a wee church mouse, without a single eek. Now, dispensationalism holds to a secret rapture. And now we're going to consider this in the light of what we have heard tonight. What we've heard about these signs. And everyone has got the point that the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only visible, the most supremely visible event in the history of the universe. We've looked at that in recent classes, especially the last couple of weeks and the one after that. But it is audible. And it's even really, really noisy. This will be the highest decibel event ever. But the gospel hall tell us, secret, secret. Now, we have these Old Testament texts. Old Testament texts. The first four at the top of the handout. The Old Testament indicates that when God comes, it's going to be noisy. Psalm 50 verse 3, our God shall surely come and shall not keep silence. And then it goes on to talk about a fire shall devour before him. Let's have a quiet fire. A devouring fire. Let's keep that quiet. Of course, that's the burning up of the new heavens, of the old earth. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens above. What sort of a voice and volume do you need for that? And to the earth. And this gathers the saints together. Joel 2, a couple of verses here. Joel 2 verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. Now in this Old Testament picture of the day of the Lord, they're blowing a trumpet on earth to waken everybody up. But God's going to blow it from heaven, and people will tremble. Joel 2 verse 11, the last verse in that lengthy quotation on our sheet. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Joel 3 verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall quake. Zephaniah 1 verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, it's near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice, literally the sound or noise of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Those last three texts from Zephaniah, Joel 2 and Joel 3 are day of the Lord teaching. That the day of the Lord, Jesus, it's going to be noisy. Very noisy. And someone reading the Old Testament will already have an idea that, irrespective now of what the Lord himself taught in the epistles, this day of the Lord, it's not going to be God coming and keeping silence, as Psalm 50 verse 3 says. And then there was a New Testament verse also on that sheet that mentions the volume. Does anyone see it there? Matthew 24 verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. So the Old Testament teaches that Matthew 24 mentions a great sound of a trumpet. And then a third argument is think of the effects. Usually the louder you go, the more effects. People sit up. You shout loud, more crows will jump off the trees than if you whisper. Well, this voice is going to have some authority and volume if it's to reach and penetrate the ears, so to speak, of dead people and bring them to life. It's going to transform living saints, and this voice will call the elect from the four corners of the earth to come, and they will move up to meet Christ, and this voice will even cause heaven and earth to shake. Now, you can shout sometimes and you can scare somebody and they sort of jerk backwards or something like that. But if you can have a voice that's so loud that it'll make the earth, the planet, and the heavens shake, that's a loud voice. Colin?
Just one trumpet.
Just one trumpet. That's a very good question. Very good question. And we'll come to that one too. But one other thought. This noisiness is found, because remember we're talking about the secret rapture, this noisiness is found even in the number one passage in the Bible that's used by dispensationalists for their secret rapture. And their secret rapture precedes a literal 7-year tribulation, which precedes a literal 1,000-year golden age for the Jews. And this noisiness, it's found in the passage, and it mentions three of the sounds more than any other verse in the Second Coming. And William has it dead right. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. So while they say this passage teaches a secret rapture, it's the only verse in the Bible that talks about the three great sounds that accompany Christ at his actual coming itself. Christ shouts and barks out an order. There's the voice of the most authoritative angel, and there's the trumpet of God with supreme commanding authority. And then, I think this is a point Brian made earlier, the dispensationalists, here's their evasion, and it is an evasion. At the rapture, only believing Christians hear these three sounds. The order of Christ, his command, the archangel's voice, the trumpet of God. Only Christians hear these sounds. Just as only Christians see Christ himself when he returns in the sky, or see the angels, or see the resurrected saints come up out of their graves, or see the raptured saints glorified bodily and then lifted up into heaven. And in fact, the dispensation says at the rapture, no unbeliever will hear any of it, and no unbeliever will see any of it. You know that old saying, hear no evil, see no evil? Not that Christ's coming is evil, but they hear no second coming and see no second coming. Just didn't see anything. The greatest event in the history of the world up to that point. Totally oblivious to it. Missed it. So that brings up the question, who is it that's going to hear? Who is it? What about Psalm 50? Psalm 50. Who is it who does the hearing in Psalm 50? Those verses give some indication.
Saints.
It's the saints. It is the saints, and it says saints. But it's the saints in the visible church. And as the verses after Psalm 50, verse 6, that's the part where our passage ends, makes clear, most of them in the visible church are actually unbelievers and hypocrites. Our God shall surely come, and he won't keep silence. He's going to call the heavens and earth. And then most of the people in that psalm are professing believers, but hypocrites. The ungodly will hear. Ooh. Let's think of the next three passages, which are just three out of many passages that deal with the day of the Lord. On the day of the Lord, Old Testament types, when the Jews were visited by God's judgment, either in the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, or sometimes the Egyptians or other surrounding nations. Did unbelievers also hear things on the day of the Lord, like when Nebuchadnezzar's army came in and slaughtered people and set buildings on fire? Was it just the believers who, I think I hear footsteps, I think I hear a chariot rattling, I think I hear death screams, but the unbelievers walked right now, don't hear anything, don't see anything. Joel 2 and 3, Zephaniah 1, just to take those passages because they're the ones that are there. The unbelievers heard, and most of the people in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the day of the Lord passes, and all or almost all of the pagans that were struck with the day of the Lord were unbelievers. And then what about John 5, verses 28 and 29? Who hears here? John 5. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They shall come forth. The voice puts life into them, just like the effectual call puts life into people. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil. So evildoers will hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And there that word hear is important. They will hear his voice. Just as we looked a couple of weeks ago at the verses that said, every eye shall see him. He's visible and we'll see him. And the wicked will see him. He's audible and unregenerate, ungodly people will hear him. Not just objectively visible, audible, but subjectively he will be heard and seen. And there's one final thing. Sorry, Colin.
What's the fire devouring? Is it devouring the earth, is it?
The fire purges the earth, yes.
Well, the people are pulled kind of out of it. I know it's not simultaneous, you would think.
Yes, yes. I think we can conclude, as you do, that the people will be pulled out of it, then the earth purged with fire. One final thing, then, in opposition to the dispensationalist theory of a secret rapture, the unbelievers are completely unaware of, then 7-year literal tribulation and 1,000-year literal golden age for the Jews. There's an important word that I have not yet brought up. This word is on the sheet, on the handout. This word is an adjective. We're arguing against the dispensationalist theory of the secret rapture. What is that word? It's an adjective found on the handout. And do you want the verse? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Last. The last trumpet. Now, for non-dispensationists like us, and you're trying to analyze their system, one of the key questions is, okay, this passage about the second coming of Christ. Now, the dispensationalist, what does he do with this passage? Does he say that's referring to the first second coming as they see it, the rapture, or the second coming, the one that comes before their literal 7-year tribulation, or the one that comes after? Is it the first second coming or the second coming? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, in their prophetic timeline, deals with the rapture. So their main text, the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. Their second text for the rapture is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. So there's the last trumpet in the dispensationalist time frame. There's the last trumpet. Then there's the literal 7-year tribulation. Then there's their second coming. Then there's their literal 1,000-year golden age for the Jews. Think it through. This passage, which they say refers to the rapture, talks about the last trumpet. Last trumpet. But there are biblical trumpets after the last trumpet, according to their own dispensationalist scheme. Think of the book of Revelation. How many trumpets will be sounded in the book of Revelation?
Seven.
So there are seven trumpets mentioned in Revelation chapter 8. And the dispensationalists say these seven literal trumpets will be literally blown in their literal 7-year tribulation. And then there's another trumpet that's going to be blown. It's mentioned in this passage. And the dispensationalist reading is that this one refers to their second coming. What verse on the handout? Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. But the dispensationalists say that 1 Kings 15, verse 52... really should say, not the last trumpet, but in their scheme, what should it say? Can you add it all up? What number of trumpets should it be? It should be the sort of ninth trumpet from the end. Because you've got, should be trumpet nine, then you get seven. The seven trumpets of Revelation 8, they come during the tribulation. And then you've got the trumpet blown in Matthew 24, the second coming. But the text says it's the last trumpet. And therefore the text rules out the dispensationalist system. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52 is right that this will be the last trumpet. It'll be the last trumpet out of all the trumpets mentioned in Scripture. The trumpets at Mount Sinai, the trumpet each year at Jubilee, each 50 years at Jubilee, the trumpet at the Feast of Trumpets in Numbers 29, the celebratory trumpets, the silver trumpets, the ram horn trumpets, the war trumpets, and even the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 8. And this is not only the last trumpet with regard to biblical trumpets, but this is the last trumpet out of all the trumpets in the world, whether they're used in bands or by the military or any other purpose that you can conceive of for a trumpet. And it is the last trumpet because it is blown on the last day at the return of the last Adam. And if that doesn't tighten the noose, so to speak, on the dispensationalist theory, one last thing in this connection. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, because it, and this is part of the wonder of this chapter, it talks about last an awful lot. It has four different lasts. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8 lists the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Cephas, the 12, 500, James, all the apostles, etc. Then verse 8 says, and last of all, he was seen of me also. The resurrected Christ appeared to Paul last. He came in his glorified body to him on the Damascus Road. Now, there wasn't any other appearance of Christ in the body to anybody after that, because it was the last, you see. That's what the word last means. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So verse 25, he reigns, he puts all enemies under his feet, Antichrist, all his citizens, everybody's the mark of the beast, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All mortality and all forms of it gone. Then verse 45, a third last thing, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. There's no other Adam coming after Christ. And then verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it's the last trump. And just as there was no other post-resurrection appearances, verse 8 after Paul, and just as death's the last enemy and Christ the last Adam, and there's nothing coming after them, when the last trump comes, there will be no more trumpets. And you see, when the last trump comes, that's the same time as the last enemy. Because the last trump, resurrection. The last enemy's death, and that's death forever finished.